Good morning, everybody. It's good to be together and to be able to worship and praise God together. This morning, we're continuing this series that I began last week, a character study, as we look at various characters of the Bible. Last week, we started by looking at John the Apostle, John the Beloved of Jesus. And he wrote a lot about love because I believe that closeness that he felt toward Jesus. And so we read and we concluded last week by talking about how John was encouraging all of us to be people of love. This also begins our summer time, and last week I mentioned this as well. It's good to be in the summer. It's a change of pace. There's something different going on. The kids are home, which makes the parents more wild. And it's exciting. We go on trips and the shore, and there's pool parties and ice cream, and there's just so many good things about summer. There's also a great opportunity over the summer to become more like Jesus. I'm making a commitment in my life, and I'm asking you also to try to make this commitment over the next 2 months. What if we chose to get closer to Jesus? What if we chose to get closer to God over the next 2 months? And there's several things that we can do to make that happen. First, we need to make sure that we're at church, that we're here on Sundays the best we can be. If we're on vacation, that we're meeting with the church, because that'll be an encouragement to us even if we're not here. Second, that we're taking time this summer, specific time in prayer. I know I had a few moments where I was able to have a special prayer time this week where I was able to pray. And I pray that each week that we will make that opportunity this summer. It may be out on a beach somewhere, or it may be just on a day off, but that we will be praying. And here's what I'm asking for all of us to consider. Maybe we will consider interceding for others, spending time in prayer, not just about me, but praying for somebody else. I tell you, you want to change who you are and what you are becoming with God, you will pray not just about you, you will pray about someone else. And so I'm asking that we intercede for others. And third, that we will take time to be with others. If we have extra time this summer, invite somebody over for lunch or dinner, or come over to the house. Go out. If you're going out somewhere, why not bring somebody along? Because I think it's a good opportunity for us to spend time together as a church. This week, we're going to be talking about the character of Paul. And I believe Paul is a great character because, as Cliff already mentioned, he surely has his blunders and struggles. And so we can learn something from him. But I want to learn a particular aspect about each of the characters that we talk about. And the aspect that I want to learn from Paul is, how do you live a Spirit-filled life? And I'm going to go through some of the life of Paul on a general level, going through Paul's life to talk about why would we think that Paul is a Spirit-filled person. I believe you start to see that as you look through his life. And I believe this will help us to become people more like Paul. The question I want you to be asking this morning to yourself is, am I living by the Spirit, or am I actually just living by the flesh? The Bible is calling us to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Okay, so that's the right answer, but we're asking ourselves, which am I living by? And so let's start by looking at Paul's life. The man himself was something of a wonder. He's raised in this city of Tarsus, a city created out of the combined influences of many major cities of Athens and Rome and Babylon and Nineveh, because, as you see, it's on the shore, and many ships that would come into Tarsus. And so he is a man who grew up there as a child. He was a Roman citizen by birth, which gave him a lot of rights. But he was equally a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself. And he must have been pretty brilliant, because brilliant students who were Jews would be sent off to a school, and he was sent to Jerusalem to study under a man by the name of Gamaliel. The scripture tells us he was the leading teacher of the Hillel school. And Paul quickly rises in the ranks, which probably means that he was able to memorize large portions of the Old Testament, and he was able to converse with Old Testament laws better than most of his peers. So you're getting the picture of who Paul is. He's called Saul, but is also called Paul. Okay, so if I say it incorrectly here, it's Saul and Paul. Okay, we first encounter Paul in the book of Acts. We encounter him when he is with Stephen. Well, he's not on the same side as Stephen because Stephen is being stoned. But at the feet of Paul, all the men place their coats. And Paul is standing there approving of the stoning of one of the first Christians who is martyred, a man by the name of Stephen. So you say, spirit-filled or flesh-filled? I'm not sure at this time that he's really too spirit-filled because he's actually participating in murder in this lynch mob mentality. However, I believe he's doing it in a seemingly righteous way in his mind. He's thinking he is right in what he is doing. And so he believes after this occurrence that he's doing such right here that he's now going to take this case forward. And he's going to take care of more Stephens out there. And so he gets papers to go to Damascus. The reason he wants to go to Damascus is to take other Christians out, stone them, put them in prison. And so, however, on the road to Damascus, he encounters this bright light. And Jesus speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, it says there, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and taking some food, he regained his strength." So what we see here is Paul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that changes forever who he is. And I believe here is the start where we see that he's a spirit-filled man. He's living by something different than what he had before. But before we go too far, I want to recognize what he had before. He had strong faith before he went to Damascus. He had a strong knowledge of Scripture before he went to Damascus. He attended faithfully a faith service before he went to Damascus. You recognize? He's actually a very religious man before he goes to Damascus. But something changes. So we're asking ourselves the question, are we religious people? Are we knowledge-filled people? Are we somewhat good people, righteous in our own minds? Or are we spirit-filled people? Here, Ananias is afraid to come to Paul, but he does eventually go to him and he says, "Hey, God's asked me to fill you with the Holy Spirit." He's baptized right there. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he starts his journey as a disciple of Christ. So what does Paul go from there? Well, according to Galatians 1, verse 17, we understand that Paul goes from Damascus to Arabia, and then he comes back to Damascus. You can kind of see that at the very bottom of your screen there. It goes from Damascus to Arabia and back, and then he goes to Jerusalem, and then he continues. These are sort of his wanderings before his three missionary journeys, which we'll get to in just a moment. But the reason why Paul tells the Galatians that he goes to Arabia for 3 years is really important. Because the Galatian churches say, "Well, who are you, Paul, that we should listen to you?" And Paul says, "I'm an apostle." And the people say, "Baloney, you're not an apostle." Well, what's an apostle? Well, according to the book of Acts, we're actually bringing on a new apostle. That's the only other time other than who Jesus. Jesus brought on apostles, right? So he knows what apostles are. So he had 12 apostles. But then what happened to one of them? Judas? He killed himself, right? And so then they're going to have a 12th apostle, right? In the beginning of the book of Acts, it says, okay, we're going to appoint a new apostle. And they said, how are we going to appoint a new one? An apostle needs to be somebody who's been with Jesus this whole time and been in the ministry. And so they choose two guys and they say, okay, this is going to be the guy, right? And so typically, after that time, you don't see anyone being apostles because you're like, okay, well, who's been with Jesus the whole time, right? They might be called more like disciples of Jesus. So there's a distinction between the two. Well, but Paul says, no, I'm an apostle. In fact, I'm sort of like a super apostle. And in the Galatians, he says this. He says, you know why I'm an apostle? Because I didn't go to Jerusalem and sit at the feet of the apostles. That's not where I learned about Jesus. I went to Arabia for 3 years. I sat at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is dead. How's he sitting at the feet of Jesus? He's saying he is there in Arabia somehow gaining knowledge from God. We don't know what that was like there, right? But somehow he's listening to the Spirit of God, and there he is. And so he's saying to the Galatians, he's saying, I'm an apostle because I connected with Jesus for 3 years in Galatia. In fact, he says in verses 11 and 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origins. I didn't get it from the other apostles. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, I'm living by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. I'm gaining this knowledge, right? And so I must say that Paul resembles something of a person who had knowledge of Scripture before, but then now, by the power of the Spirit, has gained a re-understanding of that knowledge of Scripture that he had. Okay, so here's the beginning of Paul's life. The rest of Paul's life sort of goes like this. There's three missionary journeys, and then finally he goes to Rome, and we don't hear anything about him again. We can't talk about all of Paul's life, but I do want to focus on something of each of his missionary journeys and why we would say that he was a Spirit-filled man. So his first missionary journey, you can see the map up on the screen. At the outset of his missionary journey, we see that Paul is intentionally being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we see that what he's doing here is he's going to go from Antioch, and he's going to go to Cyprus and then around, and he's going to come back. But what he's intentionally following the Spirit. In fact, he's with a man by name of Barnabas. And it says in Acts 11:24-26, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So before he goes on his missionary journey, this is why I have this passage up here, for you to recognize that Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit, goes to find Paul because he hears about Paul and the work he's doing. They work together for a year in Antioch. So what are they doing in Antioch? Well, while they're in Antioch, they are worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit has called them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So what we see happening here, right, is Paul is getting a name for himself, and Barnabas, who's full of the Holy Spirit, hears about Paul. He goes and finds Paul. They're there worshiping and praying and fasting and living by the power of the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit somehow says, hey, you guys need to go to Cyprus. And they go, right? And they're led by the church to pray and fast for them, and the church sends them off to Cyprus. What I want you to recognize is that this whole journey is one in which Paul is being called out by the Holy Spirit to go and to follow where God wants him to go. Acts 13, verses 9 through 11, while they're on Cyprus, this is what it says. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. So while on Cyprus, still full of the Holy Spirit, they're getting this connection with the Holy Spirit is leading them in the work. And there's this evil guy named Elymas who's saying, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right, Paul says. Then they go on their second missionary journey. And on the second missionary journey, Paul is still being guided by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul and his team, are going to end up in a place called Philippi. But before they end up in Philippi, they go all throughout Asia. Now, what the scripture tells us is that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, Galatia, but they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. See, the Spirit is even guiding where they go on their journey. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. My point is, again, Paul on his journey is being guided by the Holy Spirit. We might ask ourselves, well, how did they know? How did the Spirit speak to him? Was it a voice from heaven? Was it a vision? Was it a dream? I don't know the answer to all of those questions. Sometimes we see, which we'll see here in the next passage, that it is actually a vision. Acts 16, 9 and 10 says, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Paul is being guided by the Holy Spirit. He's getting a vision. He's sensing where he should go, where he shouldn't go, right? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm not being guided by the Holy Spirit in those same ways. And it may be, the question that we're asking is, am I being guided by the flesh or am I being guided by the Holy Spirit? Now, when they end up in Philippi, they actually reach out. They go to a river where some women are praying, and we have a woman there by the name of Lydia. This woman is a seller of purple. And here, the first miraculous thing that really occurs is that Lydia becomes a Christian. This woman becomes a Christian, and when she becomes a Christian, she says, "Paul and your companions, come stay at my house. It's important for you guys to have a place to stay." And so she convinces them, and they have a place of operations in Philippi. You see, the Holy Spirit led them there, but then the Holy Spirit also provided them a convert and a place to stay. And when they were in Philippi, they were preaching the gospel. But guess what? There was a young girl who was in Philippi, and she was following Paul and his companions around, saying, "These men are from the Lord." And she kept yelling. Now, this woman happened to be a woman who could also foretell or tell the future. And so she was making a lot of money for her, for those men who owned her. And so Paul decides that this was enough. He's going to cast out the evil spirit in her. And so he whirls around and he speaks directly to the spirit. And he says, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out of her at that very hour. So on his second missionary journey, God is clearly guiding him to where he's going. And then he's going into the city of Philippi. But then you might say, well, the spirit wasn't guiding him because he's thrown into prison. But even then, there in prison, Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is praying and he's singing prayers to God. And an earthquake comes and breaks them out of prison, but they decide to stay. And yet another convert comes from that. The jailer is converted and is baptized that day. So even on Paul's second missionary journey, you have a conversion at the riverside, the healing of a possessed child, a conversion in the jail. He's being led to where he's going to go. On his first journey, he's being called by the Holy Spirit to go on that first journey. He's being led when he's on that journey. On the second missionary journey, the same thing is occurring. And then also on his third missionary journey, we see extraordinary works that occur specifically in Ephesus. In Ephesus, when he's there, the first thing he does when he's in Ephesus is he's preaching to the people. And he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" Again, the Spirit. They said, "We don't even know what the Spirit is." And he said, "Well, what baptism were you baptized by?" "Well, this guy Apollos, he baptized us in John's baptism." And so Paul says, "Well, Let me tell you about Jesus' baptism. When you're baptized into Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so he baptizes them right then and there. He lays his hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Next, he's preaching in the synagogue there in Ephesus, and he's rejected by many of the people. But Paul had a marvelous ministry of the Spirit while he was in Ephesus. In fact, the scripture tells us that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured, and the evil spirits left them. You see, Paul is a man that has been changed because of the Damascus Road, because of the Spirit coming in him. Paul's work of exorcism and taking out demons out of people is so stunning that some Jewish exorcists tried to imitate Paul even. And in fact, it says that Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So we see, even on his third missionary journey, obviously the Spirit of God is walking alongside Paul. So when I say the character Paul, one of his best character traits is that he's filled with the Spirit, it's because every step of his day, he's asking, "God, where do you want me to go next? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to say that? Who do you want me to talk to you? How are you going to work this out?" So he has these powerful encounters of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew how to exercise spiritual authority over evil spirits, over sickness, over illnesses. And that's partly what made his testimony so powerful. So is it any surprise then that Paul would write to the Galatians? And so these are words that I think Paul is writing to us. And he would say this: "Don't live by the flesh anymore. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." What Paul is writing to the Galatians, he's saying, you need to also live by the Spirit. This brings up our final application then. How do we live like Paul? How do we live Spirit-filled lives? Well, there are two different categories of people, I believe, in this room. One, there's those of us who grew up in the church. We who grew up in the church are very similar to Paul early in his life. We have a great knowledge of Scripture. We know what the Bible says, and we can quote the Bible, and we can live our lives based off of the knowledge of those words. We need to be careful that our knowledge of God isn't keeping us from actually listening to where the Spirit is guiding us. In fact, those of us who grew up in the church, our tendency is going to be not to listen to the Spirit. "I don't even know if there is a Spirit. You know, the Spirit doesn't even talk to me. I mean, I never heard any voices or anything. I got the Scripture right here, but that's all I got." We have to open ourselves up to hearing the Spirit, listening to what God is calling us to. The second group of us, and I believe this also incorporates the first group, the second group of us have been so filled with the ways of the world. The acts of the flesh is what Paul would describe it as. We're so used to living in our own bodies and committing sin as it's normal that it's become part of our language. It's become part of our actions without our even thinking that living in the flesh is wrong anymore. In fact, if you look in our country, no one wants to call anything sin anymore.
Maybe it's kind of wrongdoing, or maybe it's not the best way to do it, but nothing is sin. Nothing is wrong. And so some of us, we've gotten caught up. We're living in the world. And so what Paul's saying here to the Galatian church is the message for us. If we're going to live by the Spirit, we have to put away the fleshly desires. We have to put away all that was past. Not all the knowledge, but we need to at least set it aside to be able to say, well, what is God calling me to do today? We have to at least be asking the question, where is God calling me to go? Today, who's He calling you to talk to? Who's He telling you to reach out to? Who's He telling you to pray for? Right? That's asking God questions and waiting to see if you can. Maybe God will give you an answer. Maybe He'll give you a dream. Maybe He'll give you a vision. Maybe He'll give you an intuition. Maybe He'll guide your way somehow. Regardless of how it is, it's one thing that I believe that each of us here at Gateway needs to be working on. Why? Because when I look at the life of Paul, it doesn't look like my life. And to me, that is very convicting. So either you can leave here saying, well, I'm never going to be like Paul. Or we can say, how can I be more like Paul? That I have truly been changed because I've been baptized in the name of Jesus, because His Spirit indwells me, and now I'm going to be different because of it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for Your guidance. We pray that You would help us to be able to apply Your word this week. We ask, God, that You would make Your voice more clear to us, since we have such a hard time sometimes interpreting it. For those of us who have grown up in the church and have such a knowledge of Your word, we pray that You will just make things pop out to us so that we would recognize where You want us to go, who You want us to talk to, who You want us to pray for. God, I pray that those things that are part of each of our lives, that are living in the flesh, that the stuff that is sin in our life, I pray that this week that You will make us feel guilt about those things so that we can recognize a need to repent and change our ways. God, continue to help us to be more like Paul, because we have this great power that You've given us inside of us, Your Spirit. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit that guides and directs us every step of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.